you would open your copies of God's Word and turn to Mark chapter 7. We looked at part of this text last week, first part. And as I said at the time, it divides neatly into two parts. We'll be looking at the second part today, beginning in verse 14. But I'll read the whole text, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 7 down to verse 23. Hear now the word of the Lord. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone. Understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray you would use that word now for your divine purposes. Lord, we pray that you would help us examine our own hearts, listen to you, listen to what is clean in your sight, not traditions, not customs, but that which you declare is righteous and holy in your sight. Lord, help us today. Lord, strengthen your church, build up your people in the most holy faith. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. May we hear your voice, and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. It may not seem all that remarkable to us, but this text, when spoken by Jesus, these words we just heard, was probably the most startling and revolutionary words to come out of his mouth, with the exception, of course, of his coming death and resurrection, which he mentioned many times. But Jesus declares that nothing that goes into a man can possibly defile him. No Jew ever believed that up to this time. And no Orthodox Jew today believes it. Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14, which we read earlier, have long lists of animals that are unclean and may not be used for food. Now, how seriously this was taken can be seen from an incident that's recorded in the book of Maccabees, 2 Maccabees chapter 7. Antiochus Epiphanes was the Seleucid king who ruled over the part of Alexander the Great's former empire. It was divided up in four pieces after his death. And the Seleucid Empire encompassed Israel within its bounds. And Antiochus Epiphanes was the king. And he was determined to root out the Jewish faith. And so he hit upon this idea. He demanded that all Jews must eat some pork. And they died by the hundreds rather than eat that which the law said was unclean. And the incident in 2 Maccabees involved a widow and her seven sons. Now, Antiochus was getting a little frustrated with these Jews who would rather be put to death than eat some pork. So he devised a new plan. He had a large, very large skillet made, and he put it over the fire and he heated it until it was red hot. And then he demanded that this widow and her seven sons eat some pork. And the eldest son stepped forward and he said to him, "We will not defile ourselves with that which is unclean." So they cut out his tongue, they scalped him, they cut his arms and legs off so he couldn't get out, and they threw him in the skillet. And as his screams were rising up and the smoke from his body was filling air, his mother and his brothers encouraged him with words and prayers. The second son was tortured in the same way. And each son in turn was tortured in that same way. And finally the mother also was killed in that gruesome and horrible way. And I tell you that story from the annals of Judaism only to say that what kind of character, what strength of character is this? What obedience to the law that the Jews would suffer such, and watch their family suffer such rather than eat a pork chop. You know, and I say that to say that what Jesus just said in the face of a culture and a people and a history that regarded food in such a way is nothing less than amazing. To say in the face of this that nothing that goes into a man can make him unclean. You know, this incident here with the Pharisees began, as we read, with the Pharisees asking why the disciples didn't wash their hands. We went through that last week. It wasn't talking about cleanliness. We went through all the little regulations they had. But Jesus gave the Pharisees no answer to that question. You know, he didn't answer why they didn't go through that rigmarole. But he turns to the crowd then in our text today and makes this startling announcement. This goes beyond what the Pharisees ask. For they didn't ask about unclean foods, they only ask about unclean hands. But Jesus here, by way of this very short parable, is a parable, not only challenges the tradition of the elders, he seems to challenge the very legitimacy of the food laws. Things that some Jews would consider worth dying for. Jesus doesn't just differ with the Pharisees over the details of how to wash your hands. He rejects their whole approach to God's law. what Jesus said was likely to leave many in the crowd puzzled, besides amazed. Even the disciples are in danger of failing to understand, because what we see, as soon as they're alone with Jesus, they're asking him about the parable. But we see Jesus' words here in verse 18. Are you so dull? He thinks that the point that he has made is pretty obvious. His words don't need any explanation. Do they fail to realize that whatever enters a person from the outside, any kind of food, is ultimately eliminated from the body? And since during its travel through the body, the food touches only the digestive system, Jesus says it never touches the heart. The center of one's being is what he's talking about. How can it render one unclean? How can you be polluted or defiled by food that you eat and it eventually passes out of your body? You know the process. But don't you see the disciples' problem? If the food I eat can't defile me, what's with all the food restrictions? You still cannot get a cheeseburger today in the land of Israel. And Dr. Haley read you the reason. Do not boil a kid in its mother's milk. Now, I don't really know what that has to do with cheeseburgers. I do know. You can't eat dairy and meat at the same meal. If you have meat for breakfast, you can't have milk or yogurt or any of that stuff. If you have milk, yogurt, cereal, you can't have any meat. And they derive that from a verse that says, do not boil a kid in its mother's milk. That sounds more like preparation to me than actual eating. But you see, these are the rules. And the disciples fully understand Jesus' common sense analogy about where your food ultimately ends up, but they can't carry this understanding through to the logical conclusion, a conclusion that says that food cannot pollute you, because that requires a radical change in their mind and their thinking, their upbringing, everything, their whole outlook as Jews. It's pretty obvious they don't understand what Jesus said, because we see Peter later, after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, Acts 10, Peter is on the roof of a house sleeping, and there's this dream, and there's this sheet let down from heaven with all kind of animals, clean and unclean. And the Lord says, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Peter said, not me, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. And the Lord said to him, do not call anything that I have made unclean. So Peter obviously didn't get what Jesus is saying here in our text. Now, a lot of people, many people, take the parenthetical statement there in Mark verse 19 as the definitive pronouncement about ceremonial food restrictions in the law. I read it to you, but that's in the NIV. The problem is simply that the text doesn't say that. The text literally says, purging all foods. Some translate as cleansing all foods. The added words there in the NIV are a possible construction according to Greek grammar, repeating from verse 18 that he says, but a lot of translators do not translate it that way. And those are not Jesus' words. Those are an addition by Mark. They're in parentheses there. It's a parenthetical addition. And I would remind you that Mark's source was Peter. And this probably represents Peter's recollection of the later experience on the housetop in Joppa that I related to you, because Mark's gospel was written after that. So the Lord summons to Peter there to kill and eat some unclean animals, it's still a puzzle to Peter at that time. So he obviously didn't get what the Lord is saying here. And the two key words in Acts and the two key words in our text here are defile and cleanse. Jesus asserts that the ritual, ceremonial uncleanness, such as eating with unwashed hands, that we looked at last week, or eating certain foods, is of little importance compared with moral uncleanness. Now, interpreters may differ on the question of exactly when, according to God's will, the abolition of ceremonial laws went into effect. Was it with Jesus' pronouncement here? Was it at the cross? Was it at Pentecost? You can get all kind of opinions about that. But one thing is a certainty. Jesus never set aside one jot or tittle of the moral law. Ceremonial law is a different case. It was for the Jews of the old dispensation to set them apart from the other peoples of the world. And as the gospel is very soon to go out to the world, these laws were set aside. We see that as the church develops in Acts. But you know what's interesting here in Mark? Immediately following this discussion here and Jesus' declaration here, we'll see next week Jesus dealing with a Gentile woman, normally a source of defilement, something these Pharisees would have never done. So whatever the answer to these questions, it's beyond question that in principle, Jesus pronounced all foods clean right here. May not have been understood, but he certainly makes the pronouncement. But the crux of the matter lies precisely between what goes into a person and what comes out of a person. The ceremonial law concerns itself with what goes in. In fact, notice, you know, in our Old Testament reading, these are things that make you ritually or ceremonially unclean. But the moral law concerns itself with what comes out of a person. And Jesus says, this is where the real problem, this is where the real uncleanness originates, in the heart. The heart is the chief source of defilement and impurity in God's sight. The beginning of all wickedness is within. Thus, this list that Jesus gives represents the real character of the person from whom they issue. It is such moral qualities, it's their practical outworking, which destroys a person's relationship with God, not the matter of what you eat, not the matter of how you wash your hands. Defilement, Jesus says, is exclusively a moral issue. It's expressed in moral terms. And we're going to look at this list that Jesus enumerates. We're going to look at it briefly, although every one of these things are worthy of their own sermon. But as we look at these things, we should not suppose that Jesus is speaking of the worst sinners, of the worst people in the world guilty of these things. All of us, by nature, have the kind of heart that Jesus describes. The seeds of these defilements are lying within all of us. They're restrained by fear of consequences or embarrassment. But above all, they're restrained by God's grace. But the root of these sins is there in the heart. It's our nature We were born this way. And Jesus lists first here evil thoughts. Every outward act of sin is preceded by an inward act of choice. Therefore, Jesus begins with evil thoughts, from which evil actions come. And that what James 1 calls our evil desires, by which we are dragged away and enticed. After the evil thoughts, this list, very conveniently, there's 12 more things listed. It contains 6 nouns in the plural that refer to acts, and then 6 nouns in the singular that refer to characteristics. And the first 6 divide into 3 pairs, 3 parallel actions. Look at your text. You'll see sexual immorality and adultery. Well, we know those are obviously sexual sins. The word translated as sexual immorality is porneia. That word pornography, our word, has an association with the root word there, porneia. But porneia really means every kind of traffic in sexual vice. Adultery, the parallel uncleanness, is pretty well self-explanatory, except, remember Jesus said, if a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her in his heart. Jimmy Carter famously, in an interview with Playboy, he probably should have never done, but admitted to lusting after women and committing adultery in his heart. I don't really care for Jimmy Carter, but he was exactly right about that. So, it's a matter of the heart here, Jesus said. This porneia, the sexual immorality, the adultery, it springs from within. Yeah, there's outward temptations, but the heart is already leaning in that direction to succumb to those things. Next, you see thefts and greed. The Greek word there for theft is kleptis. We call someone who's a compulsive thief a kleptomaniac. Judas was a kleptis. He stole from the bag. He was the treasurer of the disciples. He kept the bag with their money that people gave them to help them. And he just helped himself to the bag every now and then. He was a kleptis. Greed, someone defined as the accursed love of having. It is the lust for having which is in the heart of man who sees happiness in things rather than in God. And the last pair of the first 6 is murder and malice. Murder's pretty easy to define, but again, we should remember the words of Jesus, that the one who hates his brother in his heart is guilty of murder. There's that same issue of the heart again in Jesus' words. Malice, murder's twin here, describes a person who is actively evil, the one in whose heart there is a desire to do harm. We see so much of that in our society today. People who want to go out and just do harm to other people for no reason at all, other than to do harm. That's malice. Well, the second 6 reflect the kind of spiritual defilement that's a little harder to detect, and thus it's harder to remedy. First is deceit. It comes from a word that means bait, like the bait that you put in a trap. It's crafty, it's cunning, it's clever treachery designed to lure someone in or trap or trick someone. Lewdness, the next one. I like the word licentiousness better. Some of your translations have that. I just like that word. licentiousness, is a spirit that knows no restraint. It's willing to do what evil, whatever kind of evil, comes to mind. We see licentiousness. You see the word license in there, people. You think they have a license to do various things. Envy, next, is literally the evil eye. The eye that looks on happiness and success of others in such a way that, following the evil eye translation of that, or the meaning of that Greek word, that they could cast an evil spell on them if they were able, and take away their happiness and their success of others simply because you don't enjoy it yourself. People, a lot of people feel like that toward people that are successful and happy. The next word is blasphemia. When it's used against men, it means slander, which is the word in the text, most of your text. When used against God, it means blasphemy. It literally means insulting God or man. Arrogance is next. Your text may say pride, but I think arrogance may capture the meaning better. It's one who has a certain contempt for everyone else. The heart that is always secretly comparing itself to others. And finally, there's folly. That's not, what we'd say, that's not foolishness that springs from a lack of intellect or brain power. It's not the dunce. Rather, it's the one who chooses to play the fool. The one who chooses to do foolish things. Not that they don't know better. And this is truly a terrible list which Jesus enumerates of the things that come forth from the human heart. Which means that these things are there in the heart. Right under the surface. Seething, bubbling. Scripture, theology refer to it a lot of times as indwelling sin. It's there. It's waiting, we might say. And it should make us really shudder to consider what's there right below the surface. You need more than some water poured on your hands or swearing off ham and bacon to deal with these things. That's not going to address these things. Every person has within them the root of every sin. Every person needs a new heart. The regeneration that comes by the Holy Spirit. Every person needs that. And how humble we should be when we hear these words of the Lord. How we ought to run to Him for cleansing, for sanctifying grace. For He sees our sins. He knows our hearts. It's been said that we don't know the hundredth part of our sin. We touched on that in Sunday school this morning. Dr. Haley talked about that. There's this inner part of us that motivates, that even though we may do exactly what we're supposed to do on the outside, we may be a good Pharisee, we may pour the water on our fingers just right, not ever eat any barbecue, and have exactly the wrong sinful attitude in our heart. It's not about what's on the outside, it's not about what you're doing, it's about what's in here. And the Lord sees all that. He knows your heart. He knows the attitudes and the thoughts of your heart before you ever know them. He sees what is there. How does that make you feel? Knowing that the Lord sees these things within you, that they're the spring, the source of every evil action. Every evil thought, every improper attitude. quite frightening to me. But this very thought should cause us to fall to our knees in thanks and praise. Overflowing thanks for the gospel, the all-sufficient provision for such defiled creatures. Overflowing thanks for the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin, from all unrighteousness. And overflowing thanks for the work of the Holy Spirit, who can change even this fountain of corruption within us, and who does, day by day, week by week, the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Call it sanctification. We should praise God for this. For if we're honest and see ourselves and see in us all these things Jesus listed, because they're there, but God has provided the remedy in Jesus Christ. His own precious blood redeems us from this. And His Holy Spirit can not only change us and change these things, but He can keep them clean. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, we have to look at ourselves honestly. We have to look perhaps deeper into our heart than we normally do, for we are deceived many times. Your word says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But Lord, help us to look there and see and confess and root out these things that do not belong. And we can't do that on our own, but by the power of Your Spirit we can. Lord, by being in the Word, prayer, and the sacraments, Lord, the means of grace that You provide, we can be strengthened against these things. And Lord, that should fill our mind today as we come to the table. Lord, this is nourishment You've given us. This helps us to bear up under our sin, under temptation. Lord, You give us new strength. And Lord, to help us today, we pray, just to grow closer to You, to appropriate this means of grace that You have given. Lord, help us, strengthen us, Lord, that we might be useful to You, that Your kingdom, Your church might advance as we go forth, showing forth exactly what happens to those who commit themselves to Jesus Christ, who put their faith in Christ, who look to Him for the cleansing, the redemption that we need, and to Your Holy Spirit for the continued progress in our daily sanctification, daily victory over these things that assault us. Not the things that assault us from the world, the things that assault us from within our own hearts. Lord, help us, we pray. Lord, strengthen us, encourage us. Lord, use us, we pray, for Your glory and honor. We pray these things in Christ's name and for our sake. Amen.